Okay, I want to welcome everybody here at Bible Baptist Church again, and if you would take your Bibles, find the book of John, find chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 31 to 47. John chapter 5, 31 to 47, one more time, John chapter 5, verses 31 to 47. Title of the message today is Receiving the Testimony of the Word. Okay? You know what testimony is? Another word you'll find in translation, and some of your translations will be word witness, testimony or witness. And, you know, often you go to court because you're a witness, or you go to give testimony, or you might be subpoenaed by the grand jury to come and give testimony. Or if you're lucky enough, you might be giving testimony to the United States Senate. You ever seen any of those things on TV? They're interesting. I want to remind us in the text here where Jesus has been at, and Jesus chose to heal a guy on the Sabbath, a paralytic, okay? And because of that, the religious leaders of the day are out to kill him, okay? And as we approach the text today, you know, chapter 5, verse 18 says they went out all the more to kill Jesus, okay, because he healed the guy on the Sabbath there. And, you know, basically Jesus went on in verse 19 to tell them that if they'd seen him, that they had seen God, he was equal with God. Told them in verse 21 he had the power to raise the dead. And he said in verse 22 of chapter 5 that that all judgment was given him. He one day that he would judge. And up around verse 24 there, he told them to pay attention, that whoever hears his word and believes him who sent him has eternal life and will not be judged. He has crossed over from death to life. So he's telling all of the guys who want to kill him these things. He told them in verse 28, a time's coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice. That's what he said. And come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. Now, that was all in response to their persecution of him. And again, I want you to capture the text today because they want to kill Jesus. Okay, so the religious leaders, when it says they are attacking him, or persecuting him, according to verse 16 of that chapter. So I picture a crowd of Jewish religious leaders throwing comments at Jesus and berating him with comments, and those are all the different ways that he responded. He's under attack. But then in verse 31, he goes on. He says, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. In verse 31 there, Jesus bore witness to himself, but basically what he said is he knew the world wasn't going to accept him. He knew the world wasn't going to accept him. So in verse 32, he basically calls on three other witnesses there. He says, there's another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. Then he talks about some different witnesses that had already come forth in his behalf. And look at verse 33. He says, you have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy the light. See, the first witness, he says, John the Baptist testified about me. And he's looking at the religious leaders and implying, you interrogated him thoroughly, sufficiently. And John the Baptist came and testified about Jesus. He told the religious leaders that Jesus was Lord. Told the religious leaders that Jesus was the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He told the religious leader that Jesus was God's chosen one. And that was all in John chapter 1. Jesus reminds them that John was a burning and shining light who pointed them to himself, or in this case, pointed them to Jesus. Pointed them to Jesus, who was a light to the world. In fact, later on in chapter 8, he's going to call himself the light of the world. And here's the thing about these religious leaders he's talking. He's trying to remind them, they were excited about John's ministry. They were. People were excited. He's reminding them, the Jewish people were excited about John's ministry. People used to line up to get baptized by John and to hear him preached. They were excited about his ministry until he got arrested by Herod. Okay? Because John didn't approve of his adulterous relationship with his brother's wife, a woman named Herodias. And when he got arrested, none of the Jewish leaders lifted a finger to save John. Well, none of the Jewish leaders lifted a finger to save John because their attitude toward John was a reflection of their attitude toward Jesus. They saw John the Baptist and they looked at him. They looked at him as some sort of local celebrity. He's some sort of local celebrity, but they didn't want to receive his message. And you remember his message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They didn't want to receive his message, but you know who did? The tax collectors did. And they were hated by the Jews. But they understood their sin. Tax collectors received the message. Prostitutes received the message. Sinners in general received the message. They accepted John's message of repentance and opened themselves up for when Jesus came to be converted. But the religious leaders, no. They refused to accept his testimony. You know, Jesus went on. He's still speaking to them, and in verse 36 there, he speaks about a second witness. Okay? And the second witness he's going to talk about is the witness of his miracles. Look at verse 36. He says, I have a testimony weightier than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you. For you do not believe the one he sent. Wow. You might remember that John the Apostle, who wrote this book of John here, selected seven signs in the gospel that would point to people, they would give proof that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay? And we saw last week that Jesus made that very clear last week that his works were the works of the Father. That was verses 17 to 20. As my Father is working, so am I working together. Okay, he was saying he was one with God. Even Nicodemus, one of the religious leaders, remember John chapter 3 there, understood that the Lord's miracles identified him as one sent from God. He said, nobody could do the things you're doing unless he was sent from God. You know, we look at our Bible, and the Bible records miracles performed by ordinary men. I'm talking about people like Moses, Elijah, Paul, they all did miracles. But you know what? None of those miracles proved they were sent from God. Well, actually, those miracles do prove they were sent from God, according to the book of Hebrews. But none of these men ever claimed to be the Son of God. Yeah. None of these men ever claimed to be the Son of God. The fact that Jesus made this claim here in the text, backed up by his mighty works and his perfect life, was evidence about his claim that he was the Son of God. Jesus indicated here in verse 36 that the Father had given him a specific mission. He had given him a specific mission, a specific ministry to finish here on earth. In fact, verse 36, the second half says, the very works that I am doing testify that the Father has sent me. praying to the Father later on in chapter 17, he's going to say, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. So Jesus is telling him he was on a divine timetable. He's on a divine timetable, but he's also following a divine agenda. Verse 37 here, he says, and the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you. Wow. He's looking at the religious leaders who are persecuting him. He says, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. So as they're attacking Jesus, he points them to the witness of John the Baptist, who clearly spoke about his coming. He points them to his miracles, which clearly identify him as one sent from the Father. And then there's a third and final witness. It's verse 37 and 38 here. And he says, and the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You've never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe in the one he sent. And then he says in verse 39, you study the scriptures diligently because you think in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Listen, the religious leaders, they revered the word of God. They revered the word of God, and particularly the law that was given through Moses. They studied the word of God. They studied the word of God their entire lives. And these were the very scriptures that bore witness that Jesus was the Messiah. These very religious leaders received and preserved the word of God. But yet they were blind to the idea that Jesus was the Messiah. And they didn't believe him. The second half of verse 38, he said, you do not believe the one he sent. Why didn't they believe him? Well, he told them, you study the scriptures diligently because you think in them you have eternal life. And then he says to them, these are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come and have life. So, that was kind of a rhetorical question aimed at them, okay? You know what? When we look at that, they still didn't believe Jesus. And I want to consider now what the scribes did wrong in their lives. Because they didn't believe in Jesus. Why didn't they believe in Jesus? What was wrong? And if we look at what they did wrong here, what they did wrong here, we ourselves might look at what we need to do to come to the Word of God. And he told them here, just for starters, in verse 39, you study the Scriptures diligently because you think in them you have eternal life. The first thing he's telling them, you got a problem with your approach. You got a problem with your approach. Understand something. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, regarded the Scriptures with very, very, very high esteem. But they thought, though, that studying the parchment, the letters of the Scriptures, that by that they had eternal life. In other words, we've studied this, we know this, and they thought they had eternal life. I mean, these are the very guys that when the scribe copied the Scripture, they wrote down one letter at a time before looking back at the text. One more letter, look back at the text. They counted the letters of the text. Now, for you and me, that's good because that means we got an accurate Bible. But that, even when they wrote down the Bible and they made a copy of the Bible, that's how they did it. They really revered the Word of God. But they had misplaced enthusiasm. Misplaced enthusiasm. They always had their noses in the Scripture, which is a good thing, by the way. But the problem was is they seldom got beyond the paper. Oh, they had the noses in the Scripture, but they never got beyond the paper. In spite of their knowledge of the Scripture, they rejected Jesus when he came. Something was wrong.
Why did they reject Jesus? Moses in the scripture, yet when Jesus comes, they don't see him and they reject him.
Let me give you an illustration that I heard, okay? I want you to imagine you're standing on the observation tower of the Empire State Building. You're overlooking the city. The sun's going down in the west, and the lights of the city are coming on. And you know what? You're watching the lights come on, and you're drinking all that in, and you're caught up in what you're seeing, and then pretty soon someone starts pulling on your cuff. You turn, and you see a little man standing next to you. And he says, "My, isn't this a wonderful window? Do you see how it's set in the steel and the glass is tinted?" Then he unfolds his pocket knife and he begins to scrape a corner of the window, saying, "I'm going to do a chemical analysis of this window. And if you'll give me your name and your phone number, I'll call you and let you know what this window is made of." And of course, you and I would think that the man was, obviously he's a little strange, right? He's a little strange because he missed the whole purpose of the window. The window was created to show the great beauty of the city and the surrounding scenery. But all he saw was the frame. Well, the Bible's a wonderful window. But the point is we got to look through the window to see the beautiful realities of Christ and God. Now, I'm all for a detailed study of Scripture here, and I think we should do that, okay? But it shouldn't be done just for the sake of knowledge or literary analysis. Well, I know the Bible. You know, having all those facts up inside of our head. The Bible is not an end unto itself. It's a window. It's a window for which we can learn marvelous truths about God and about Jesus. So the problem for all those Jews that were standing before Jesus, persecuting him because he dared to heal a man on the Sabbath, okay, was is they never got beyond the study of the window or the Scriptures. So you say, well, what's that problem got to do with us, Pastor? Well, you know what? It's possible that we could make the same mistake. Same mistake the scholars made. I mean, in some homes, the Bible never gets opened. I mean, if it's there at all, it just sits there. They're closed, okay? But then in the opposite direction, some people open it up and pay very close attention to it, but we get so caught up in knowing about it that we start having, I'm going to pick on the seminarians, seminary-type thinking. We talk looking for the deep, deep truth. And it leads to a trivialization of our faith because, you know what? We can't see through the window. All we do is we see the words, but we're not seeing Jesus. And that's what's going on with these religious guys. So what is the proper approach? Well, first of all, I think we should go and we should study the Scripture. Don't get me wrong on that. We need to come to the Scriptures, and our approach should be very much like the rabbis. We should immerse ourselves in the Word of God. Each believer should be looking into the Bible, working at knowing the Bible. We need to be people of the book. Unlike the rabbis, however, we're to be people who come to the Scripture without any kind of preconceived notions or preconceived programs in our minds, preconceived systems of interpretation. When we come to the Bible, we want to force it. We want to force our view on God's Word. So we're looking at the Scripture to find something in here to prove what we already know. No. Let me see how I can make the Bible back up what I believe. It's not the way to approach the Scripture. Now, we got to go beyond the frame and look into the Scripture. And when we look into the Scripture, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. When we look at the Bible, where is Jesus in all of this? You know what? And that's something we have to determine to do. When we come to the Word of God, we got to look beyond the letters in here. We got to look beyond the letter or the principles, and we have to look at the letters and the principles of the Word here and apply them to Jesus. But look beyond the Word. Take the Word, take the principles of the Word, and say, where is Jesus in the Word? In other words,
What's it got to do with me? Jesus, what would you have me do? The religious guys in the text here, they had the wrong approach. They thought salvation came by, I know the law, I know what Moses wrote, and by this I'm saved. No. They had the wrong approach. Another problem that handicapped the Pharisees is they studied the Word of God with the wrong motive. Yeah, they had the wrong motive. They studied it, but they had the wrong motive. Look at verse 41 to 44. He says, Jesus says to them, I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Oh, they had the wrong motive. Christ educated hearers here fell short of believing because they were motivated by self-glory. They were more concerned with self-glory than they were with God's glory. They wanted, you know what they wanted to do? They wanted to study the scriptures and have everybody else go, oh, look at him, he's such a learned man. They wanted to receive glory from other scholars. Okay? In the rabbinical schools of that day, which means you got taught by some rabbi, okay, in the study of the scripture, okay, if you want to, you could gain fame that way. Oh, I studied under Rabbi Shemel. Oh, everybody go, oh. So basically, they were studying the scriptures to show off their intellectual proudness so everybody else could go. And they would dress in a certain way to show that they were biblical scholars. So everybody would recognize them when they walked down the street. Not only that, they would stop on the streets and they would pray so that everybody could recognize them. Oh, look at that godly man praying on the street corner. So by all of this, these people were given prominence and position. But you know what the key in the text here is? In all of this, they were, well, I'm going to use a church word. In all of this, they were lost. Yeah, they were lost. They knew the Word of God. They knew it backward. They knew it forward. But they were lost. Another church word we use is they were unsaved. They were not saved from their sin. Keep going on. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. What a terrible thing to hear. I know that you do not have the love of God in your heart. Jesus basically just told him, you don't love God. You may know the scripture, but you don't love God. So the question that begs is, what did they love then? They didn't love God. What did they love? You know what they loved? They loved their own opinions. They loved their own opinions about the Word of God. And they had a wrong self-love, okay? They had a wrong self-love about themselves that kept them from loving God. Well, in verse 43, Jesus revealed more of their hearts, okay? He said, I have come in my Father's name, but you don't accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you'll accept him. That actually happened. False prophets would come and they would accept them and they would accept their claims. I actually think of today, you know, like, you know, we've had the Jim Joneses that come today and we have the
the government that sometimes tells us that to follow their way, and okay, you know, I don't want to pick on the government, okay? Okay, but the point is, Jesus is saying, other people are going to come in their own name, and you're going to accept them, but you don't accept me, and I come from God. Other people are going to come, and they're going to offer you victory. They're going to offer you a political way or a material way to success, and you're going to accept it. But Jesus says, I'm going to come and I'm going to offer the cross, but you're not going to accept that. You'll accept other people, but you won't accept me, and I come to offer the cross. Well, you know what? The issue was pride. The issue was they were all about getting, you know, clapped for and self-glorification or pride. And but here's the thing. That wasn't just a problem in Jesus' day. Okay, wasn't just a problem with the Pharisees in Jesus' day. Pride will keep us from God's truth today. It will. Pride will keep us from God's truth today, just as well as moral deficiency will keep us from God's truth today. People in sin don't usually seek God, okay? So pride will keep you from God. Your own sin will keep you from God. And here's the truth. It was the truth for the religious leaders, and it's the truth for us today, that finding truth is really a matter of the heart, and it's a matter of the mind. Matter of the heart and a matter of the mind. I mean, a guy might say, listen, you know, I've read the Bible, and, you know, I want to believe the Bible, but I just can't. But further conversation with that man, we find out he's having an affair. Well, of course he's not going to accept the Bible because he's having an affair. Or he's involved in looking at pornography. Well, I've looked at the Bible and I just can't believe it. Well, it's because you're having an affair with somebody's wife, or you're looking at pornography. He can't. You know why he can't believe? He can't believe because he's in that state, and that state is called sin. Sin doesn't usually want to know about the Word of God. Or some lady might say, "Well, and I've been reading the Bible for years, and I can't believe it." But yet, this is a woman who has an unforgiving spirit. Well, she doesn't want to believe the Bible because the Bible says we're supposed to forgive. And, you know, she doesn't want to forgive that person for whatever it was. So, yeah, sin will keep us from the Bible. It'll keep us from believing God's word. And besides the fact, you know, the Lord's prayer says that we're to forgive as we have been forgiven. You know, the Our Father there. It says we're to forgive as we've been forgiven. And I don't know if you look at the end of that prayer, it's in chapter 6 of Matthew, and you look at verses 14 and 15, says that basically if you're an unforgiven person, you won't be forgiven. You ought to meditate on that one there. If you're an unforgiving person is an unforgiven person. So if you're an unforgiving person, Matthew 6, 14, 15, go look at that. So when you come to the scripture, you know what? Here's the point. Put the pride aside. Deal with the sin. When you come to the scripture, there needs to be a yielding in our lives. And part of that yielding is get rid of the pride, get rid of the sin, come to the Word of God and be ready to receive the Word of God. See Jesus in the Word of God. But it only starts when we yield our lives. And those religious leaders, they didn't want to yield their lives in the text here. They didn't want to yield their lives. See, for them and for us today, the focus can no longer be on self. The focus has to be on God. Look to the Word, but look for God in the Word. Look for Jesus in the Word. Then we'll hear what the Scripture says to us. Jesus told them, standing before them, you guys can't hear the Word because you're coming at it with the wrong approach, and you got pride issues. So if we're going to learn from the Scripture, it depends on our motive. Our motive. Maybe our morality with which we come. So, we can have the wrong approach. We can come to the scriptures with the wrong motive, and for that reason, we'll never see Jesus. The Pharisees here, they had a lot of problems. They got another problem, too. And the problem with them is they got an incomplete belief. An incomplete belief. Look at verses 45 to 47. Jesus went on to speak to them. He's talking a lot with them, by the way. But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom you set, whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? You know what? The purpose of the law of Moses was to reveal man's need. To reveal man's need, or to reveal man's sinfulness. And if you'll recall the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, there at the end of Moses' life, he called the Levites together, and he delivered the law to them. Deuteronomy 31:26. He said, take the book of the law and place it beside the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God. There it will remain as a witness against you. Wow. Place it in the ark of the Lord of the covenant. There it will remain as a witness against you. In other words, what he was trying to say is that the law there was a witness against our sins. The Ten Commandments are written to show us to bring us to an end to ourselves, to the end of ourselves, so that we would come to Christ. If the Pharisees had understood that, they would have responded to Christ. Just as earlier in the book of John, remember Jesus found Philip and said, "Follow me." Philip said, "Okay." Philip not only found him, Philip went and got Nathanael and said, "Hey, I found the Messiah. Come follow the Messiah." If the religious leaders understood that, they would have responded to Christ. But here's the truth. The religious leaders didn't really believe the scriptures, or they would have responded to Jesus. They didn't believe the scriptures, but they would have died for the scriptures. Remember? One letter at a time. Wow. So, what about us today? We may say we believe the authority of God's word. But do we put it into action? Or do we fail to do so? Say we can believe the authority of God's word if we don't put it into action, do we really believe the authority of God's word? Because whether we put it into action, reveals how deeply we believe in God's word. Sometimes we want part of God's word. You know what part of it is? I believe this part, but I don't really believe this part here. You know, when something's wrong inside, when your soul is sick and something's wrong, the only way to get it right is to, the only solution is to come to the scripture with a receptive spirit, ready to accept the scripture, ready to obey the spirit, obey the scripture, obey what the Lord says. Be eager to see God's truth in the word. So if you're in sin, you want to change, you need to turn to God's word and be willing, ready, and able to listen to his word, at least seek truth in his word, but then respond to his word. There was a guy, you probably don't know him, his name was John Broadus, okay? He was a great man of American history, and he was at one time the president of the University of Virginia. He founded a seminary, a Southern Baptist seminary in Louisville, and he founded that seminary, and then the Civil War started, okay? So when he came back after the Civil War, he only had 7 students. Think about this, 7 students. But he was committed to do his best for Christ, okay? So that's exactly what he did. Did his best for Christ, and 3 weeks before he died, he spoke to his students. And the scripture reading that day was Acts 18:24. And he read to the students, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born of at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus." So Broadus went on to say, "Gentlemen, we must be like Apollos, mighty in the scriptures." A student later said that a hush fell in the classroom, and for the next few minutes, Broadus stood and repeated,
Mighty in the Scriptures. Mighty in the Scriptures. Mighty in the Scriptures. Mighty in the Scriptures. And on he went. Mighty in the Scriptures. He was making a point. How do we become mighty in the Scriptures? How do we allow the Scripture to keep speaking to us? Well, you know what? Today, there's one final truth that kind of ties all this together. Our Lord, when he began his ministry, he talked very simply to the people. But as opposition increased, and in the text here, opposition is increasing. They do want to kill him. Okay? As opposition increased and the religious leaders rejected him, he starts to speak in parables. And when his disciples asked him why, he said, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" Well, Jesus responded in Matthew 13, 11 and 12. He said, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken away from them. So what did Jesus mean? What did he mean? What he meant was this. If we don't use the spiritual understanding we have, even what we have will be taken from us. Wow. Why is that important in the context of the text here? Well, it's important because the religious leaders here, at this point, they want to kill Jesus. They only want to hear what Jesus has to say so they can use it against him. They only want to hear what Jesus has to say so that they can use it against him. And that's why he's going to start speaking in parables. And that's why Jesus told them when they asked that question, he says, whoever does not have what they have will be taken away from them. But if we act on the scriptures, he told them, we will receive even more truth. You know what? Today, application today for this whole text, we need to write that principle on our hearts. If we will act on the scriptures, we will receive more truth from God. Just cement that right in your heart today. If we keep on hearing the words, hearing the truth, and don't respond to it, guess what? It'll be taken away. That's why I'd be concerned when somebody comes to church for years and hears the words, but then they go out and they never obey the words. That would cause me great concern. Because if you listen long enough and you don't respond, the day's going to come when you won't comprehend the truth. And if you keep not comprehending the truth, you will die in your sin. Now, believers, too, that's us also, if you're a believer, when we hear the Word of God preached, you know, we need to respond in the same way. We need to put into action what we hear. It's imperative that we pour ourselves into the Bible, and that when we not only pour ourselves into it, hear it, that we respond to it. We need to go beyond the words of the Bible and respond to the Christ of the Bible. Respond to Christ and respond to God. Put it into action. Believe what the scriptures have to say, and then act on those scriptures. If we want the Word of God to minister to us as we claim it can, okay? Because we always say, oh, you know, God's word. You know, if we want the Word of God to minister to us as we claim it can, we need to come with the proper approach. And the proper approach is we need to remember that just knowledge of the words in itself won't save us. We got to have the proper motivation. We got to look for God to get glory in our lives. We got to have a proper belief about the scriptures. Okay, the religious leaders, you know, they counted on the law or the works of the law instead of looking to Christ.
We got to look at the word and then believe the words of Christ and act on the words of Christ. So come with the proper approach to the scripture, come with the proper motivation and the proper belief. And the proper belief is to read God's word and do what it says, believe on Jesus. You know what? If we do all that, guess what will happen? If we do all that, God's word will speak to us. God's word will speak to us. God's word will act upon us or work in our lives. God's word will speak to us, and God's word will change our lives. Now, for the person who's been hearing the word of God for years and hasn't responded to it, I just encourage that person today, act on the truth you've heard. Act on the truth you've heard, because you know what? Your soul's very salvation may depend on it. We need to respond to God's word as long as God's word, his truth, is coming to us. Respond to God's word as long as God's truth is coming to us. Because the danger is there may be a day when it stops. I just encourage everybody today to seek God, seek to know God's word, and to trust in Jesus.